Thank you. I'll start over. Tuesday, Jean Spolstra's funeral will be here at 2 p.m. And Tuesday the 23rd, from 7 to 8:30, Cheryl Jackson is going to provide a flower class for anybody who wants to make a Thanksgiving centerpiece. And communion is next week. And Thanksgiving service, November the 25th, is at 10:30 p.m. And I would encourage you to look at the bottom of your bulletin where we have the giving report for October. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We got I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Daniel 9. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, bear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to you, we confess that we, your people here upon earth, are wounded, that we are oftentimes led astray, and we enter into this request. We ask that you would hear us and that you would see that your people are stressed throughout the world. We are tempted by the world and the flesh and the devil. We are led astray by false prophets. We are sometimes confused when we stand at a crossroads and wonder what it is that you would have us to do. So we ask, Lord, that you would hear us and that we would petition you for wisdom. You tell us in your word that if any of us lack wisdom, that we should ask of you without doubting. So we confess, Father, that oftentimes we go anywhere but you for wisdom. So we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would draw us to yourself, and that you would hear us, and that we would be those who would be humble before you, and that we would be still and know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace. We thank you and praise you that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers the mercy seat, and that we come because we are in him, and that you have given us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. Father, as your people, we understand that we have the opportunity and the privilege to bear the message of the gospel. So we ask, as people are reflecting upon the possibility of a flood, and we know that Sumas is in low ground and is susceptible to flooding, we ask that we who are your people would know that you are the God of the rain, the sunshine, thunder, all of the climates, and you are the God of all creation. So we ask that you would hold this stand, that you would keep the waters from inundating us, and that we would be those who would direct men to think in terms of who you are and who controls these things. That we would acknowledge that we, before you, are incapable of anything, but with you all things are possible. So we ask that we who are your people would use this opportunity to direct others' people's thinking to the Creator, the one who did love us and die for us. And Father, we ask that in the process, we who are your servants, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we would approve the things that are excellent, that we would be sincere and without offense, and that this would be true of us till the day of Christ. And we ask that we would be those who are convinced of our inheritance, that we would know who we are in Christ, and that we would understand that we have the privilege of being ambassadors of the King of Kings, and that we would use every opportunity to declare our allegiance. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "I Surrender All."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. We're coming to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews and up through chapter 12. There seemed to be an awful lot of doctrine, an awful lot of information concerning the law and the kingdom of God, new covenant, and you may wonder, okay, what are we supposed to do as a result? We're coming into a kingdom. You know, we did not come to a mountain of thunder and lightning, but we came to a city of angels, spirits made perfect. Now, what are we to do? Chapter 13 addresses the what you are to do. So let's read the first six verses. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Once again, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that we would understand our role, our position in him, and how we are to conduct ourselves. We thank you that you are the one who has called us out of darkness into light. And we ask, Lord, that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'm going to suggest something to you, and you can buy it or not, but I'm going to suggest it. Jesus in Mark 12, when he was asked, what is the first commandment of all? He said, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." That is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a quote from Leviticus. "There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Here's a scribe who understands something. He knew the Old Testament, and he knew that Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, and he quoted from Leviticus. Now, this is my suggestion. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6 tells us how we are to love others and how you are to love yourself. And I believe that this very brief verses will cover a lot of our lives if we understand what's being said. Note, it begins with, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." Loving your neighbor as yourself is in James chapter 2 called the royal law. Now, I thought we got rid of all the laws, didn't you? Isn't that what the Old Testament's all about? Legalism, laws. But now we're confronted with something that is not something that we always consider to be law. The royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, it's also called in Galatians 6, the law of Christ. And then we have in James and 1 Peter something called the law of liberty. And then there's the law of kindness. And 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love is patient and love is kind. So when we begin to think about what it means to keep on loving one another, then we need to begin to think in terms of law. This is strange, isn't it, to our ears? Because the law we usually think as prohibitive. Do not do blah, 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 blah. But this law is a law that is not prohibitive, it is motivational. It's a law that compels you to do something. And the compelling to do something is to do something for the benefit of whoever it is that you're dealing with. You see, the model is Christ. Remember? The model is Christ. He loved us. What did he do? He died for us. And he said, greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life for his friend. So, I am now under this law, this royal law. Keep on loving one another as brothers in Christ. Well, that's a high calling, isn't it? Very high calling. It's a higher calling than do not kill, do not commit adultery. Those are prohibitive. And I can go through life and not do any of those things and do nothing to the benefit of anybody else. This law that we are now subject to, keep on loving one another, needs to be understood a little bit here. And Paul addresses this John addresses this in 1 John 4. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. One of our problems in loving one another is we don't want to be exposed. Because if I really love you, I will open myself to you and I'll become highly vulnerable. We don't like to be vulnerable. We know human beings. I mean, just listen to the politicians. They don't like somebody running for president or for other office. And what do? They go back and dig into his past. And they don't find anything before he's 20. They dig back into his teens or they dig back into his elementary years to find something that they can bring forward as garbage. Are you prepared to be vulnerable? Christ Jesus was vulnerable. But when we are vulnerable, what keeps us from being vulnerable? We're fearful. We're afraid of what people might do. Well, trust me, they won't be kind. That's the nature of the human being. They won't be kind. But what does fear have to do with? Fear has to do with punishment. Those who fear are not made perfect in love. We don't need to fear punishment. We're God's children. Everything that is opposed to us has been nailed to the cross. My punishment was borne by Christ. God loves me. You know, if every human being in the world hates me, that's okay. You know why? God loves me. How do I know He loves me? Christ died for me. So, if you have everything nasty to say about me, you know, I can take it to the Lord. And I can ask the Lord to shut your mouth. Or I can pray the imprecatory Psalms. I serve a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who controls all men. There isn't a word that can come out of a mouth of a person that doesn't first go through the divine sieve. God loves me. How do I know? Well, John tells us. We love Him because He first loved us. And now comes what I call the kicker in 1 John 4. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the royal law. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is referring to when he says, keep on loving your brothers and sisters. Now, he doesn't stop there. Where does he go? He says that do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, many entertained angels. You remember Abraham? Abraham, three fellows showed up at his door and he welcomed them and they killed the fatted calf and had a feast. May I suggest to you that when Abraham first met them, they looked like three men. There was nothing special about them. It was only as he began to talk to them that he became to realize who they were. Lot, he entertained strangers when the two angels showed up in Gomorrah and Sodom. He welcomed them into his home. Why? Because that was what ought to have been when you show hospitality. And in the book of Judges, a gentleman was traveling. He didn't want to stay at Jebus because it was pagans. And so he went to Gibeah, which turned out to be a city of homosexuals. And a stranger who is not a Benjaminite, he was just one who lived there, is the one who invited them in. Show hospitality to strangers. What do you do when you show hospitality to strangers? According to Jesus in Matthew, when I was a stranger, you took me in. When you do things for the poor, the stranger, and you do things for all these other people who are unable to pay you back, who are unable to do anything except possibly to say thank you, when you do things for these people, you are doing them unto Christ. Remember what Jesus said, that when you give a cup of cold water in my name, it is highly significant. So, the writer of the Hebrews is telling us, how do you love your neighbor? You love them. Shall we run through it? You're patient. You're kind. You're gentle. You endure all things. You don't hold grudges. Oh, by the way, you never fail. And then you entertain strangers. Why do you entertain strangers? Because you're told to. But there's more than that. You were once a stranger yourself. You were a stranger to the truth. You were a stranger to the kingdom of God. You were a stranger to God's people. And God in His mercy reached out to you. And you now are a member of the eternal family of God. You're no longer a stranger. The writer of the Hebrews continues. Continue to remember those in prison. How am I supposed to remember them? As though I were with them in prison. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, living in a world that hates the gospel, you could be in prison. We have brothers and sisters throughout the world who are in prison. But do you understand something about prisoners? Because they are prisoners, and they are there legitimately, they are open to the gospel. They understand that they're a sinner. That's why they're there. And they're willing to hear that there's a resolution to the problem that's eternal. It's not just temporal. You see, that's a little bit like Lazarus. Remember he was raised from the dead? He got to die again. Wasn't that wonderful? But when you are a child of God, you have eternal life. And part of the issue about remembering people when they're in prison as though you're with them is all men are prisoners of sin. All of them. And as a believer, you wrestle with sin every day. As a believer, you struggle. According to what Paul says in Romans, sin indwells the body. Your spirit is alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And so you have this war, flesh versus spirit. And by God's grace, you live by the Spirit and don't walk according to the flesh. What else, though? The writer of the Hebrews goes on. He says, remember those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. You see, love is completely other-oriented. Love is all about somebody else. And we need to understand this. Again, our model is the person of Christ. When you read the Gospels, you can see that Jesus Christ is compassionate. He was with a few people, and they've been with him for a while, and they were hungry. And what did Jesus do? Hey, let's feed these people. And the disciples go, with what? And they had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus then feeds them, 5,000 plus, women and children. And a little while later, he's with another group of people, and they're hungry too. And Jesus says, what do you have? Well, we have 7 loaves and a few fish. Well, let's sit down and feed them. And he fed 4,000 plus women and children. And what about the gentleman that came up and said, my son is sick? And Jesus says, well, if you believe, I'll heal him. Well, I believe, but help my unbelief. He knew his limitations, and Jesus then heals him. Jesus was very compassionate. Are we? Are we compassionate? Or do we always try to fit people in a box? You know, I've got this box, and if you fit through that box, I can be your friend. We are to be loving. We're to love others. We're to love our brothers and sisters. We're to show hospitality. We are to remember people in prison. We'll remember people who are mistreated. If you do this, you are loving your neighbor. See, love is a motivation. So often, we don't want to talk about motivations. We want to talk about what we do. Some of you may be familiar with the Boy Scouts, and they have a badge, and that badge includes being reverent, kind, etc. And when a Boy Scout helps a little old lady across the street to earn a badge, his motivation is to earn the badge. That motivation isn't godly. If you want to help an old lady across the street, your motivation should be because you love her. The badge may come, that's fine, but it's not the motivation. Our motive must be that we love them. Oftentimes we try to judge each other's motives. I can tell you all kinds of times people have come up to me and say, well, I know why you did. And I go, you do? Tell me why. No, you don't know why I do anything. You can see what I do, but you don't know why I did it. Oftentimes, I don't know why I did it. But God knows my motive. And we're told in the New Testament that God is going to judge every man's motive. For everything. Every idle word is going to be judged. So what is your motive? The Old Testament law is obsolete. It's condemnatory. It was prohibitive. A bunch of do's and don'ts and all this kind of stuff. Now we come to this new covenant. And the new covenant is governed by the royal law. It's governed by the law of Christ. It's governed by the law of liberty. It's governed by the law of kindness. So that's how we love others. But how do you love yourself? Here we go. Marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Sexual immorality and sexual impurity destroys yourself. If you want to love yourself, you must remain pure. This is loving yourself. You, as God's child, have joined yourself to God. And you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And I suggest to you that we need to understand this when we deal with people who are destroying themselves. We need to understand what God says about this. People are self-destructive. All you have to do to see this is tell a child not to stick their fingers in an electrical outlet. And what are they going to do? They're going to do it just because you told them not to. What are you going to do when the child, and you tell the child, don't put your hand on a hot stove? They're going to want to do it. We know that God has given us, in our flesh, some basic instincts. And one of the things about the Spirit of God is that one of the pieces of the Spirit of God is self-control. Self-control. Look at all the things that people do to destroy themselves. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction. Another addiction is gambling. We got all kinds of other addictions. But the most basic problem from God's perspective where you destroy yourself is sexual immorality. Notice, he's very clear when he says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. This is all about purity. It's all about keeping yourself holy before God. But there's something else that he addresses in terms of loving yourself. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. When you love money, it becomes all-consuming. It will destroy relationships. Do you know the principle of loaning money in the scriptures? This is the principle. If you come to me and ask me for a loan of $25,000, and I say to you, here's a check for $25,000. I, the giver, need to regard it as a gift. That's God's program. You know why? If you fail to pay me back the $25,000, if I regard it as a gift, is the relationship destroyed? No. No. It's all about relationship. If I love the way I'm supposed to love, if I love my neighbor as myself, it's not a problem for me to loan you $25,000 and for me to regard it as a gift. Not a problem. But in the process, I preserve myself. The money doesn't own me. It doesn't own me. I am to be content with what God has given me. Now, we all say that we serve the living God. We all say that we profess we love Him and serve Him. Let me ask you a question. Your nation's been a slave for 400 some years, and you want to get out of town, and you don't have anything, you've been slaves. So when you leave Egypt, if you leave, you're not going to have anything, right? You're a slave. So when we get in the desert, and we have all this gold to build a golden calf, and we have all the gold to build the tabernacle with gold leaf, etc. Where'd we get it? Well, the day we left Egypt, guess what the Egyptians did? They said, take it, take it, take it. I don't want it anymore. Get out of town. Take it. Who did that? We're in the desert for 40 years. Don't have any stoves. We don't have vegetables. We don't have refrigerators, no freezers. We don't have anything. But we eat every day for 40 years. How do we do this? We get up in the morning and we go out and we collect bread from heaven. Now I ask you,
Is this the God you serve or not? Isn't the one that loved you and died for you, isn't he the one who took 5 loaves and 2 fish and just spread it around 5,000 people plus women and children? Love of money can be a terrible master. Terrible. It will bind you. Keep yourselves from the love of money. And the corollary is, be content with what you have. Once again, the scriptures address this. Paul in Timothy says, "You, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And this follows what he introduces. What he begins this paragraph with is, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing and these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful desires which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That's what Timothy writes. You want to love yourself? Do these two things. Keep the marriage bed pure. Don't destroy your body. Don't love money. You want to love yourself? This is what you need to do. The writer goes on. And so we talk about loving others and we talk about loving self. But God has given us a promise. And it follows immediately upon, don't love money. This is what God says. He says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I can tell you of missionaries who were in China, and they were sent off to the northwest of China, way up near Tibet, just as Mao Zedong were. And they were there with a newborn baby. They had no income, no source of food, nothing. They were just out in house arrest. And they lived there for 2 years. And God provided them with food and clothing under house arrest, under Mao Zedong. When the missionary finally got out, he said to his superior, "Why do you think God did that to us?" All the other missionaries we knew got out before Mao took over, but we didn't. Why? And the missionary was told by his superior, he says, "I'm not certain, but the only thing I can understand is God wanted to demonstrate to the Chinese church that they could trust him." Hasn't God given us enough information in the Old Testament so that we know that we can trust him? Hasn't he given us enough information in the Gospels? What about the letters to the churches? Isn't there enough information to know that we can trust him? He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet we think we can order our lives better than he can. The writer of Hebrews doesn't stop there. He commends to us something that we need to understand. we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mortals do to me? I don't know what crosses your mind when I hear what comes out of Washington, D.C., or what comes out of Olympia. But what often crosses my mind is I need to pray for these people. They're going to answer to the God who loves me. And God has said that because I'm the apple of his eye, he's going to take care of me. And if you decide to give me misery, from God's perspective, you're giving him misery. This is why God says, I will never leave you and forsake you. What can mere mortals do to you? They can't touch me unless God himself says, Russell, you need to be touched. What is our responsibility? God is completely sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. Faith is a gift. And we've talked all about this through the first 12 chapters of Hebrews. But human responsibility is also taught in the scriptures. Both things are taught. God is absolutely sovereign, and man is absolutely responsible. And here is your responsibility, my dear friend. You are to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And here in the first 6 verses, we're given a few things to do to express our love for our neighbor. Entertain angels. Entertain strangers. Visit prisoners. Suffer with others who suffer. Then we're taught to love ourselves. Keep yourself pure and don't love money. Of Christ. God is your protector. He is your father. He is the one who provides all that you need. And he's given us evidence all through the scriptures. It's there. You don't need the Chinese missionary to tell you what he experienced. That confirms what's in the scriptures, but you have the scriptures. May the Lord give you wisdom, and may you understand that the one who loved you and died for you will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again for your word. We ask that we who are your people will rest in you, that we will understand that, yes, we are the apple of your eye. Yes, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, you are conforming us to the image of your Son. And yes, you are preparing a place for us that we might enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Trusting Jesus. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul was given in every epistle, and he says to us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.